name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So yesterday we celebrated our parish feast of St. John the Russian, and Metropolitan Nicholas was here, and it was very joyful and very beautiful in every way, and very consoling. Metropolitan Nicholas is a very wonderful and warm man, and he notices everything, and he gave forth all kinds of praise for the beauty of the church and the cleanliness of the church and the wonderful meals that were made by the parishioners, and so it was, which was wonderful. And this morning, when I was fast asleep at 12:15, that would make it a.m., he sent a note and thanked us for our hospitality and congratulated everyone for all of the wonderful work that they had done to make the feast so beautiful. So glory to God. And it's a wonderful thing to know your hierarch and to know that he loves you and he supports you. So we're very, very blessed in that regard. So today is All Saints in the calendar. And many, many years ago, I have the blessing of having been a priest for 47 years. And it's a blessing because you have more and more and more experience and more people that you've known, and you can bring this together. Many, many years ago, Bishop Gregory Grabe, who was, before he was ordained, was George Grabe, came here. He used to come actually fairly frequently. And here he was absolutely steeped in Russian tradition and customs and so on. But he was multilingual, and he spoke English very beautifully and perfectly, so which is good for us. And he was always available. I remember as a very young priest, you know, calling him up, you know, 10 o'clock at night, and he would receive the calls with joy almost. It was so thankful that we're communicating and getting advice and so on. And he came to us on this day of All Saints many years ago, and he said that All Saints are those who are not in the calendar. That's an interesting thing. So we have all the saints we have in the calendar, but those that we remember, obviously, the great saints. But he says, but it's for all those who are not in the calendar. And it was very beautiful. And those who serve the Holy Church silently and quietly and who are blessed by God. And those who care for their children and teach them the ways of life in the world in the name of Christ through with a Christian perspective, and teach them how to behave in a gracious way, which you learn in the church, because the church has a special habits of how we think and how we behave and so on. And the behaviors that we learn here in the church, of course, are applicable in our everyday life in a very wonderful way. And it gives strength and joy to our children because they can have this experience of knowing when to smile and when how to greet people and knowing how to behave and so on. And it's very beautiful. And so these are joys that that come. And so among us are those who are being sanctified and purified in the name of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have been blessed from time to time to have people in our midst, whether here or locally. And I remember, and I always love to tell this story, but Efrosinia Zakharova Popova came here, and she had been born in Russia, and she was married at the age of 18, and which was just 2 or 3 years after the revolution. She married a person who was a family that they had an estate and land and so on. And when the revolution came to her area, the estate that the family owned was collectivized, and it was a big house and mansion. And she and her husband were assigned one room in the mansion. And they lived there, and they were in captive in this way for 7 years. And during that 7 years, and she said with such humility and beauty, she said, "Father, you know we were just young, we just married, and of course we had to comfort one another and to hold one another, and." She bore 7 children, and 2 of them lived. And she's the children who were born in the spring lived because we were able to get out and collect greens and roots and things and feed the children. But the other 5 reposed because I had no milk in my breast. I was unable to feed them. And so through... After they were released from that captivity, they were sent to Moscow, and both of them were educated, and they became teachers in Moscow. And she told stories about how they lived, and how one of the greatest pains of her life was that she was afraid that if she taught the children too much about the faith, that when they went to school or in public places, they might make the sign of the cross and then be identified as Christians. And she said, in many cases, people who were identified as Christians, teachers and so on, they would then be sent off into some obscure place. And so she grieved tremendously from the depths of her heart that she feared to teach them many things that could be seen publicly. Nevertheless, her children were very orthodox, it turns out. They survived. And so when the Germans retreated at the end of World War II, thousands of Christians in Moscow actually retreated with the Germans. They left with the Germans and went to Germany, and she went to Germany, and they came through New Jersey, and finally was in Jordanville, where she and her husband spent many, many years. And so when she was a widow and she was elderly, and she came here to Ipswich because it was hard for her to live in the Jordanville area without any support. And she had a daughter who lived nearby in Gloucester. And so she settled here in Ipswich, and it was a very beautiful time. Matuska, I'm sure, remembers the beautiful time we had with our beloved Efrosinian. And she was a woman of prayer, remarkable prayer. And she would come to the church. She lived in just walking distance. So she would come to the church in the morning, and she'd come to our steps. We lived actually in the building in the back, and she came to the steps, and she would say in a Kathus at the steps for our family. And then she would go, you know, to the well, and she would say prayers at the well. And then she would go home and have a little lunch and rest a while and come back and come and say prayers in front of the icon of St. Nicholas. And so she was continuously offering prayers. And there's no question that they were remarkable and notable fruits from the prayers that she said. For our family, for our children, and for the whole parish, and she's not in the calendar, so she's one of, I believe with all my heart, definitely one of those whom we remember today, in the beauty of her spirituality, and her love for God, and she suffered. It was just unbelievable. The first apartment she had, there was the building caught on fire. And it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and one of our parishioners was driving to work and saw the smoke coming out of the building, And he ran into the building and went to the second floor, and the first door he opened was flames. And then he went to another door, smoke, and he went to her door, and there she was standing in front of the icon of the Most Holy Mother of God that she brought with her, miraculously brought with her, actually, and praying. And she had, which older Russians would understand, I'm sure, she had all her documents in her hand. This is very, very important to have the documents. And so this parishioner took her and brought her to our home, and she actually lived with us for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months before she was able to get a new apartment. And she lost everything. She lost her Kazan icon of Mother of God, which burned. She lost all of her clothing. She lost wedding rings that she didn't have on when she was sleeping. And I mean, how much can you lose? How much difficulty can you go through? And she made this sign at the cross. And she bowed. She says, "Father, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to go out of this world with nothing. Glory to God." So, once again, these dispositions that are so deeply rooted in the heart, you know, are dispositions that are given by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot have these remarkable gifts that she had without the Holy Spirit. And so she was one of those. And we met people when Matushka and I went to Russia. We met different people who were really remarkable. One of the most amazing stories is we went to Sokoye Selo in Pushkin, and we first went to the Saint Theodore Church, which was we went in 1993, and it was just after the coup. And Saint Theodore Church, which had been built by Tsar Nicholas for his family, a beautiful big church, was in significant ruins. And here was just a very short time after the government had changed. And when we went to the church, there were elderly people in the church literally digging because the floor had completely collapsed and so on. They were digging and leveling the earth and doing cleaning. All the plaster and frescoes had fallen from the walls and so on. And they were cleaning everything up, getting ready for the hope that professionals would come and renovate the church. And you see these people working, and you say to yourself, they're doing this out of the love for God, and they're doing this because of their faith. And here they are laboring to try to bring restoration to something that has fallen in great decay. And so we witnessed these things, and we went to Suzdal. And we went on one of the days, and there's a great church, Spenske Sobor Church there, which is very ancient. And there was a father, right this minute, I forget his name. There was a father there that we went about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He was closing the church up, and it was very rainy that day. Which in Suzdal, actually, rain is a beautiful thing. It's such an amazing town, and with so much beauty. And the priest. Let us into the. He had just left the church. We met him on the walk as he was leaving, and he opened the church for us. And with candles in our hands, we went. And they had many, many remarkable artifacts from the past. Suzdal was a place of where many nobility and people would go for the summers. You know, and they had these beautiful houses. The town of Suzdal, which is probably not as big as Ipswich, had 54 churches. Which are all dedicated to different saints. So it was an amazing, amazing place. And this father, with great love and joy, explained so many things to us, which what I remember is the love and the joy most of all. And I can see the atmosphere was one of holiness and prayer. And then after we were done, he said, "You must come to my home." And this is, of course, it was white nights when we were there, so it was, you know, it's really beautiful. We saw the sun setting at about just about midnight on the horizon one of the nights. And so we went to his home, and we had to, of course, eat, and they had a meal, and they had cows, and they had chickens, and so on, and they had a great garden, and so everything came very naturally. And so the father and his matushka, and they had several children. So we had dinner with them, you know, and here we are. And dinner's over, and then now we must take a walk. And so after dinner, we walked and went across a little bridge and then up the side of a hill and up down the back side. And it was quite a distance, up in the rover. And then we came down the back of a hill, and about midway up the hill, there was a church. And it was obvious that the church had been in great disrepair, but it was being worked on. And we came around the one side of it, and there was a flat area in the hill, and there were two elderly men working, bringing tiles into the basement church. And I think many of you know that in the wintertime, they would always have a basement church with a fairly low ceiling because they could heat that and have their divine services in the basement. In the summertime, or great feasts, they would celebrate, you know, upstairs in the cathedral. And so these two elderly gentlemen were that had these tiles, which were beautiful tiles, and not as crisp as commercial tiles are today. So they had a kind of, you know, there was something very natural about them. It was a beautiful, deep green tile. And they were bringing them into the basement of the church, and about probably a third of the basement had new tiles, and it was leveled out, and they were ready to lay more tiles. And they explained to us the church, and they explained to us the what they were doing, and it was a brief conversation. And then we started to leave, and as we left, they were going to the pile to bring in more tiles. And this elderly gentleman looked at us with tears in his eyes, and he said, "When we were children, we destroyed this church. And today, in our old age, we're restoring it." And so you hear you see these events, and you hear these wonderful. To experience this. And these are the saints that are not in the calendar. These are men, in this case, who repented of their childish and foolishness, and repented. There's just so many people we've been blessed to know. One of the most important people to us was a Greek nun in Boston. Her name was Mother Stephania, a little small little convent, and we had a child who had spina bifida, and she had scheduled a surgery at the age of 7 months, and we would bring our daughter to Mother Stephania very frequently, not every Sunday, but many Sundays, and Mother Stephania would put her on the ambo before the royal doors, and she'd pray and pray and pray. And then when my daughter was brought for surgery at 7 months, when the doctors felt she was strong enough to endure the surgery, but not because if you waited longer, more damage would happen. And so what happened is literally miracles happened, and the surgery was very, really, relatively speaking, not anywhere near as drastic, and she was able to live a normal life. And what happened, too, is 2 weeks before the surgery, St. Nectarius of Pentapolis appeared to me in a dream, and he said that she had a fibrous tumor, and then a bone, we needed bone reconstruction. And St. Nectarius said to me that, "I have removed the tumor, but she will have to have surgery for the reconstruction of the spine." And I went to my spiritual father, and I said, "I mean, does this happen? Do people have dreams like this?" And of course, I hadn't experienced that before. And lo and behold, when we brought her into the Juliana is her name, and she's a chancellor in the choir, of course. And when we brought her into the hospital for the surgery, that we brought her in the morning, and they did a complete reevaluation. And we met with the doctor at 6 p.m., and he came into the room where we were waiting for him. We had to get the news of what was going to happen the next day. And he had a big smile on his face, and it was a very joyful gait. You could just tell by the way he was walking. And he was just an amazing man, actually, a truly amazing man. And so anyway, he said, "I have good news for you. There's no fibrous tumor." He said, "Thank God, because they removed the tumor from the lower back. It would be nerve damage. We would try to limit it, but there would definitely be nerve damage. That's not good. All we need to do is reconstruct the spine, and we can do that with the expectation no nerves, functioning nerves will be disrupted." So Mother Stephanie is in the book of those who are not in the calendar, but she's in our hearts and with our love. And so there are many people. One of my last comments is the whole question. For example, Matushka and I grew up in New Hampshire, and we hadn't even literally had not heard about the Orthodox Church, and we were Episcopalians, Protestants, and yet through through the years, God brought us to the Holy Church. But there were people along the way, and I've witnessed this, that just were remarkable people. And my Matushka's grandmother was a remarkable person. It was an elderly woman that I knew through a family. I'd worked in the summertime at a boatyard, and in the family there was a grandmother. And she was just one of these beautiful people who had faith in God, and truly faith in God. And some years later, maybe 10 or 15, probably 15 years later, I was driving near, maybe 10 miles away from where the family lived, and I thought, I'm going to go see the family. And I went to see the family that I'd worked for, and her name was, they called her Grandma Ivy. Ivy was her last name, but they called her Grandma Ivy. And she was upstairs in bed, and she was awaiting her repose. And she greeted me with joy and love, and wished every good thing that God could give upon me. And this is a very interesting problem, because clearly she was not an Orthodox Christian. Okay, but I think that God is everywhere present and fills all things. And there are some who are going who God goes to. And can you imagine? No Orthodox churches. People haven't even heard of the Orthodox Church, and yet he was an example. I've met a few other people who were remarkable. And I love this quote from Saint Seraphim Sarov. He says, "Acquire a peaceful spirit, and around you thousands will be saved. Acquire a peaceful spirit, and around you thousands will be saved. It is necessary that the Holy Spirit enter our hearts. Everything good that we do for Christ is given to us by the Holy Spirit. But prayer most of all, which is always available to us. So we must pray unceasingly." I mean, this is one of the very, very important teachings of the Holy Fathers. Learn to pray unceasingly. In English, we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me." And we can repeat that. And not only do we pray on the one hand, but we try to block out all of the chaos that is around us, and just focus on our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and pray to him continuously that he will fill our hearts with faith and with joy and the Spirit of God, and that our lives can bring sanctification to the lives of those around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.